This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
This morning, the prayer is prayer for peace. Let's pray. God of peace, we pray again for this season of Advent and for this time of preparation, thanksgiving and reflection. Forgive us, God, that we so easily lose sight of the message of Advent, allowing its wonder to be taken over by the busy preparations for Christmas, by concerns which are so often unimportant. Forgive us for seeking more while others have nothing, for satisfying our own needs while many go hungry. God, this is a time for looking back and remembering the birth of your Son, Jesus, who brought light into darkness and was born in a stable, with Mary and Joseph in the most basic and simple conditions. We are blessed this morning for Richard and Lauren, who have brought their beautiful baby girl, Nora, for baptism. And we pray that they grow as a family in your church here in Malone. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God, we pray for your peace in our world and for an end to division, hatred, hostility, death and destruction. We pray for the people in Ukraine, where this Christmas families will be separated by the war, with men on the front line and their wives and children at home, while many have fled to the safety of other countries. God, we pray for those who have had their homes destroyed and are cold because of the freezing temperatures and lack of electricity, and who are hungry as well. We pray that peace comes quickly to Ukraine and to South Sudan, Afghanistan, Syria, Somalia, Myanmar, and to every war-torn country around the world. We pray that your people come together again with renewed hope, forgiveness, and tolerance. And this morning we pray for our own congregation and families, that at this Advent time we come together to celebrate in church and in our homes, leaving any differences and disagreements to one side. Help us to see that nothing is important apart from the love you have for us and from the hope we have in you. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God, we think as well about our own country and give thanks for the charities helping others who are in need. We pray for those who give their time and work and volunteer with Storehouse, Meeting Point, International Meeting Point, Baby Basics, Stand By Me, Christian Aid, the Vine Centre and the Presbyterians Children's Society, and ask that you bless their work, which seeks to make a real difference in this country and world until your kingdom comes again. We also ask that we are generous in our giving so they would have resources they need. God, may we truly celebrate this Advent season and equip ourselves to serve you better. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our reading this morning is a reading for Advent Sunday, and it's from Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, you might have a Bible in your seat there, and you can turn to the first chapter of Luke and follow. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered, "so may your word to be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. We're told in Luke chapter 1 that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Nazareth, a town in Galilee. To you and me, we read that, we hear that, and we don't think much about that. We think that Luke, the author of this gospel, is just helping us to locate the story geographically, to know exactly where we are. That may be part of Luke's decision to tell us this story and this information. But there's a more important reason that we in Belfast in 2022 fail to notice and fail to appreciate. But those who read this gospel, especially in the first and the second century, would have been surprised that these extraordinary events happened in Galilee. Galilee didn't have a great reputation. The reputation that it did have was that it was a place populated by uneducated peasants, often revolting and often resisting authority. Galileans were disliked and disapproved of. You didn't want to be sitting beside a Galilean at a table when you went to a special event. You didn't go to something that was organized by Galileans. Indeed, you tried to avoid Galilee if you could, and Galileans as well. In the Old Testament, King Solomon gifted the king of Lebanon towns in Galilee. And when King Hiram visited them, he called Galilee the land of good for nothing. It's there in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. Galilee is the land good for nothing. Yeah, that was how it was known. And Nazareth would have been one of these towns because it was near the border of Lebanon. So he probably would have, most likely, have inherited one of these towns from Solomon. Little had changed in the reputation of the region by the time of Jesus. Galileans were considered unsophisticated, insignificant. And there were few who had a worse reputation than them. And so naturally, Mary is confused by this complimentary greeting. She's baffled by it.
You know, she just cannot understand why she would receive this greeting and also why she would receive it for one who she came to know was an angel. If anybody knew the reputation of Galileans, it would be an angel of the Lord. So she's confused. When Gabriel called Mary favored, it unsettled her. She was bothered by somebody saying what to her was not the case. There was nothing favorable about her life. Not only was she a Galilean, but she was also, worse still, a female Galilean. And add to that, she's an unmarried female Galilean. So she has little or no status in her society, in her community, until she is married and has a man to represent her. Mary knew that for her, there was very little that was favorable. She was an uneducated poor peasant. And for her, that was unlikely to change. Mary would have heard it told in the books of the Old Testament, Noah was highly favored. Lot was highly favored. Moses was highly favored. Daniel was highly favored. And anyone who was a king in the ancient Middle East was regarded as being favored. Certainly not ordinary people, certainly not Galilean people, and certainly not a young, unmarried Galilean girl. No wonder she questioned what this angel said to her. It just didn't make sense. So the angel repeats it again. He says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And then he goes on and he says, "Mary, Mary, you have found favor with God." And he goes on to explain then what will happen in verse 31 to 33. And then again in verse 35 down to 37. He goes into great detail. But Mary's reaction is refreshingly normal in verse 34. She says, "That sounds great. That sounds great. But how? How? I'm a virgin. I'm not yet married. And I'm not going to be married for a while, so with no man involved, conception is not going to happen now or soon. So you're a bit early telling me this, and I don't know what I'm going to do with this information in the meantime. How is this all to do with me? How?" Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that a conversation you've had, something like that, in your head? You know, I love the stories of the Bible. There's some great characters, wonderful moral lessons, fascinating stories of history. But how is this all to do with me? How is this to do with me? If you knew my life, Catherine, you'd understand this question that I have. How is this to do with me? But I do understand, because I ask this question of myself many times. I open the Bible, I read the Bible, and I think, how is this to do with me? I pray to God about situations that are happening, and I know God's promises. But I think, how is this to do with me? Nevertheless, it is to do with us. We can come up with our excuses. Now, your excuse might not be, "Hold on, God, I'm a virgin." You probably have other excuses, other reasons of why this has got nothing to do or very little to do with me. Maybe you say, "Catherine, if you knew my upbringing, you'd know that what's in this Bible, Christianity, nothing to do with me." Or if you knew the things I got up to, who I am, what I am, you'd know all this Christian stuff, nothing to do with me. Or if you knew my situation, you'd know it's nothing to do with me. And yet, it is everything to do with you. the message in this Bible, the message of God, is that everything I do, everything I am, has to do with you. Everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, is to do with you. Because I want you to know how much I love you, the plans I have for you, the gifts that I've given to you when I made you, how your character, your personality, everything about you is for a reason. I think there's some of us this morning who need to hear this, that this is to do with you. But let's return for a moment to Mary. Unlike Elizabeth's husband, Zachariah, Mary doesn't ask for a sign whenever she hears God speaking to her. She doesn't ask for a sign like Zachariah. Unlike Zachariah, she doesn't doubt the extent of God's power. What she does doubt, though, is God using her. She says, yeah, God, I believe you're powerful. I believe you're almighty. I believe you're sovereign. I believe you're good. I believe all those things, but I don't believe they have anything to do with me and my life and who I am. So she doesn't ask for a sign. But Gabriel gives her a sign. So in verse 36 we read, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Elizabeth, you see, had kept her pregnancy secret, so news of the pregnancy had not traveled from Judah north into Galilee. So this is the first time that Mary was hearing this. She was hearing about Elizabeth's pregnancy, and it was to confirm that God is able to do amazing things, incredible things, and work in a way in these two women's lives. One an elderly woman and the other a young teenage girl. I mean, they are not who you would first think of inviting into a great world salvation plan. If you were to have a great plan, something for the whole world, you'd want your best people. You want maybe a great military commander, or you'd want somebody who is excellent in science, in industry. You probably want a genius. You probably want an Elon Musk. You want somebody who's on the ball, who knows this world inside out and how it works. But here's God with an old woman and a teenage girl. Though Gabriel's finally words to Mary remind us of the extent of what is possible with God, Gabriel finishes with his last words saying, no word of God ever fails. Those words were ringing in Mary's ears as the angel left her. No word of God ever fails. Indeed, we make plans depending on many things. We take into consideration the weather. We think about how much it may cost, what time it will take, who's involved, likelihood of success. Is it realistic? But when God makes plans, he's not limited by our limitations. He's not discouraged by our discouragement. And he's not hindered by our shortcomings. Nothing is impossible with God. And this idea is expressed through the whole Bible. From the very beginning, when we're told at the start of creation, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters of the earth. The Spirit of God was there at work doing something. Time and time again in the Bible, we read of God's incomprehensible, mysterious work that then fulfills his great plans. And here again, the language used to describe Mary's conception is the same language used to describe the beginning of creation. And it doesn't diminish the mystery or the miraculous, because at the end of the day, this is God's work, and it's got his name written all over it. It's unmistakably God. So if you are confused by it, if you find it incomprehensible, if you find it mysterious, then that's okay, because it is. It is. This is not a work of human hands. This is a work of God. When I was thinking about this work that God was doing, you know, it reminded me of Banksy and his works of art. Banksy's graffiti is often in the most unexpected places, with an unexpected message, without anyone seeing him at work. We've yet to have a photograph, evidence of him at work. And yet the graffiti artist, Bill Pengelly, says that you know it's a Banksy. You know it's a Banksy when no one has seen the artist at work, but he leaves his mark and he challenges you with his art to think differently about the world. In a similar but much, much, much greater way, God works like this. God often chooses the most unexpected places and the most unexpected message that brings the most unexpected outcome. That is the way God works. So God chose a Galilean teenage girl, the most unexpected recipient of God's grace. Like I said about baptism of Nora this morning, Nora hasn't done anything to deserve God's grace. She hasn't earned it. She can't buy it. There's nothing she has done. And yet the reality is, the fact is, that God has said, and God does love her. That is God's grace. And is exactly the same for Mary. An unexpected appearance of an angel in the most unexpected place, Nazareth in Galilee, a population of only about 480 people. Wasn't even on a map. And Gabriel tells her God's great, amazing plan. There in verse 31 to 33. You will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. God had been working on this plan for a long time. We're told in the Bible that King David had been promised by God, your house, your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne will be established forever. And God also said to the prophet Isaiah, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know, these are two of over 300 prophecies made about the birth and the life and the death of Jesus Christ that all came true, that all came about. The chances of that happening are so unlikely, so unexpected. In Isaiah 25, it says, God's plans are made long, long ago, but nevertheless, they're faithful and they're sure. Mary trusted God and his plans, even though she didn't know the how. How is this possible? How has this got to do with me? But her response was, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you said about me come true. Do you know, you may say like Mary, how has this all got to do with me? We didn't worry about the detail. God has all planned out. We just need to make ourselves available. Because at the end of the day, Mary herself knew all too well that her world was about to be turned upside down. Everything was about to change as God brought about his plan in her life. She knew the repercussions of this angel's announcement. She knew if word got out that she was pregnant outside of marriage, her community traditionally would have stoned a teenage girl to death for getting pregnant outside of marriage. She knew the risks involved here of what God was saying to her through this angel. She knew this would ruin her fiancé Joseph's reputation. Many would not see this as good news, but as scandalous. Many would struggle to see how God was at work in the midst of all of this. Many would think she is a silly, confused little girl who's let her imagination get the better of her. And yet God was at work, and Mary trusted God. Isn't that amazing? When you really think about what she was trusting, it was incredible. But it wasn't what she was trusting. It was who she was trusting. See, who is God to you? Answering that question will help you understand the extent of your faith. Who is God to me? Mary's God was a great God. Mary's God was a saving God. Mary's God was God who makes promises and keeps promises. So Mary, I know she probably struggled to trust the detail, the how, but the who, she knew, if my life is in God's hands, I'm in good hands. Isn't that what we sung? He's got the whole world in his hands. Isn't that a good thing? God was at work in Mary, and she trusted God. Despite all the uncertainties, the potential disasters, the personal sacrifice, the cost, Mary chose to submit to God's plans, God's ways, God's word. Isn't that a model for being a Christian? Isn't that how we are meant to be? For all of us to follow that example. This Advent, maybe you might consider, how is all this got to do with me? How has all this Christmas got to do with me? How are you trusting in God, his ways, his word, his plans? Maybe this Advent, allow Mary's model to be your guide. And hold that question. How has all this got to do with me? Because God, you know this about my life, and you know that about my life. All your reasons, all your excuses. Let that be your prayer, God. How has all this got to do with me? And maybe this Christmas, wait and see the unexpected ways, the unexpected places, the unexpected outcomes of God at work, even in your life. Even if you think you're the most unexpected person for God to be at work in. Let's pray. Father God, when no one was looking, into the darkness you arrived and you came first. First of all, to a young peasant girl and an old elderly woman. And despite their fears, despite their real, real fears about their lives, they put their life in your hands. God, we thank you for this example of Mary. And we give to you our fears of what it might mean if we put our lives in your hands. What we might have to sacrifice, what we might have to give up, what we might have to go through for your plans to come about in our lives. Oh God, we see in Mary the risk was worth it. The uncertainty was worth it. The waiting was worth it. Father God, this morning, we pray as Mary prayed. I'm your servant, Lord. I am yours. May your word to me, to my life, be fulfilled. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.